Well, what's up, Pine Lake? Great to see you guys. Always a treat for me to get to come back and be a part of the Pine Lake family. Just feel such gratitude to get to partner with Chip and the team. And I love you guys, and Merry Christmas to you. I want to welcome all of our campuses, Clinton and Madison and Starkville and Oxford and the Res, and those that might be joining us online as well. And hope you guys are having a great holiday season. Thanksgiving's like my favorite holiday. Christmas is right up there, Thanksgiving for me. I love everything about Christmas. I love the decorations. I love the music. I love the movies. I love the lights. I love the cookies. Like, really love the cookies. I just love everything about Christmas. I even really look forward to getting some of these in the mail at Christmas time. These family photos, to get to hear from people haven't heard from in a while. Some people include their, you know, yearly letter, which tells you all about the beach vacations and the 12-point buck they got and the Aunt Myrtle's toe fungus and all kinds of stuff. But it's great to hear from people that you haven't heard from in a while. And I was thinking about all the different ways that you and I receive messages throughout the year. Probably the most common way we receive messages is through our inbox. We get all kinds of email. Anybody else right now have an inbox full of email from every place you've ever shopped in your lifetime? I've got that right now in my inbox. I mean, I don't know how they get my email, but everybody's sending me a special deal that's going on if I will shop today and today only, 30% off. But the most common way we communicate with each other and receive messages are the text messages, right? Well, we're texting all day long. And if it's really urgent, we will even go like old school and we'll call somebody. We'll pick up the phone and we'll call, but we don't know their number. So we have to say, Siri, please call so-and-so, because we don't know anybody's number today, right? And then sometimes we'll even direct message somebody on Twitter or on Instagram or on Facebook. We send a message that direction. And sometimes you'll get one of these in the mail, one of these certified letters. And when you get that, it kind of strikes fear in your heart, right? When a certified letter shows up at your home. Or maybe some of you have lived in a big city like New York City or Chicago, and maybe you've received a message from like a bicycle courier. That's the way you've gotten messages before. Or maybe somebody for your birthday got a singing telegram to show up and deliver that happy birthday message to you. Or maybe they even got more elaborate and they like rented one of those airplanes that writes in the sky, and they got down and they proposed with a ring in their hand with a message in the sky that said, I love you. Or maybe you're walking the beach and you found a message that someone had left there in the sand. And this time, every year, this year, I watch the movie Elf, and I always think about how Buddy the Elf left a goodbye message by using an Etch-a-Sketch, right? And in one of the most classic Christmas movies of all time, a guy named George Bailey, he receives a message from a guy named Clarence. The thing is, Clarence isn't a normal guy. He's an angel. So we're in this Christmas series where we're talking about angels. And we're wondering, are they real? I mean, like, who are they? And what do they do? And how long have they been around? And can we see them? And have I ever really encountered one? Now, Chip talked a whole lot about this last week. If you want to hear a great message, check out last week's online. But there is a verse in the Bible that's always made me wonder a little bit. It says this in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have even entertained angels without realizing it. Have you ever wondered that? Yeah, you ever wondered, did I just encounter an angel? I mean, what? Who was that person? How'd they know about that? And has that ever happened to you? I'm not sure that it's ever happened to me, but there are times I've wondered. One time I had just resigned a church that I loved with all my heart because I sensed that God was asking me to do something really difficult and leave my hometown and my home church and go to a place in Chicago that he was asking me to go and serve and trust him. And it was a hard decision to make, but I made it feeling like that's what I'm supposed to do. And sometimes following God's voice is not easy, but that's what I was trying to do. And the day after I resigned, my heart was heartbroken, and it was hard talking to people, and I'm sitting in the airport all by myself reading a newspaper, and remember those things, newspapers? I was reading one, and this guy comes and sits down next to me, and he starts a conversation. He goes, any good news in there? I said, well, not really. He goes, "Where are you headed?" I said, "Chicago." I said, "Where are you headed?" He goes, "Oslo, Norway." And then this guy went on this 15-minute story about his life and what he was doing and why he was going to Oslo, Norway, and all this kind of stuff. And he said to me, he said, "You know, I don't know whether you're a Christian or not, but sometimes I just kind of follow God's voice and go where God tells me to go. And that's why I'm going to Oslo, Norway." And I'm just kind of nodding my head. I didn't want to respond and encounter in this conversation. So we get on the plane. And again, I'm depressed about what I'm getting ready to do. I'm going to Chicago for a meeting. I'm sitting on the plane. We're making our final descent into O'Hare Airport. And this guy that sat down next to me in the airport, sitting across the aisle, a seat back, and he reaches up and he grabs my arm. He goes, "Excuse me, I don't know who you are or why you're going to Chicago, but I had just a vision about you." And I'm thinking, oh, great. And he goes, I don't know what this means, but I just saw you standing behind an old-fashioned water pump. And thousands of people were lined up with empty cups. I don't know what that means, but take it for what it's worth. And I'm not kidding you. Goosebumps just covered my entire... The one hair I got stood up on top of my head. I mean, it was like, this is unbelievable. And I don't know to this day who that guy was. I don't know where he came from, why he was sitting across from me. And I'm not saying he was an angel. I don't know that for certain. But what I do know for certain, it was a message that I needed in my brokenhearted state at that time. You see, God speaks to us in a variety of ways. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, the still small voice inside of us. He can use trusted family members and friends to deliver a message to us. Sometimes He even speaks through what I call the convergence of circumstances. He may use a song lyric to deliver a message to us, or a moment in nature, or the two-way communication of prayer. But all throughout the Bible, God used angels as messengers. Now, how many would be honest enough to say in school, like instead of reading the whole book, you checked out the Cliff Notes? You know what I'm talking about? The little summary of things, you know? Or maybe you went to the card catalog or Wikipedia and you wrote your book report based upon the little summary that you found there. I mean, all of us have probably at least thought about doing that. And have you ever wondered what the Cliff Notes of the Bible are? Let me just give them to you. You don't have to read the whole book. I wish you would read the whole book. But let me just give you the summation of the whole story of the Bible. Here it is. God longed for a relationship with people like us. People like us broke that relationship. So God moved throughout history to restore that broken relationship. That's pretty much the story of the Bible, this love story of a God who longed for a relationship with people like us. God goes to this old guy named Abraham. He says, "Listen, I'm going to make you into this great nation. And I know you and your wife are old, and I know that you're childless, and this is a big shock to you, but you're going to have a huge family. I'm talking descendants as numerous as the sand on a beach. And from your family tree will come someone who will restore that broken relationship. In fact, all the families on earth are going to be blessed through you." So the primary message that angels would deliver was this hope-filled, a Savior is coming. A Savior is coming. Just hang on, hang on. The Messiah, the promised Savior, He is on the way. It won't be long. Your rescue is right around the corner. See, God longs for a relationship with people like you. And people like you broke the relationship. So God has been moving behind the scenes throughout all of history. And He's about to restore that broken relationship with people like you. A Savior is coming. That's the message that the angels would deliver. And that's the message that the angel Gabriel delivers to a young girl named Mary. Now, Gabriel's name means God is great. And he is only one of three named angels in Scripture, the other two being Michael, the archangel, and a fallen angel named Lucifer. And Gabriel shows up on the scene in Scripture three different times. The first time is in the book of Daniel, where God sends him to explain a vision that Daniel has about the coming Savior. The other two are the one that Chip talked about last weekend, where the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and Elizabeth and tells them they're going to have a baby named John the Baptist, and this one in the Christmas story. And every time Gabriel shows up, he makes some mention of Jesus. And his message always points to that a Savior is coming. A Savior is coming. Check this out. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's the one that Chip talked about last weekend, the mom of John the Baptist, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a little village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David, which was significant because the promised Messiah was to come through the family tree, the lineage of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favorite woman. The Lord is with you." It says, confused and disturbed. You think? Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary." I love it. Whenever an angel shows up on the scene, the first words out of his mouth is, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Yeshua," Jesus. He will save his people. "He will be very great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "Well, how's this going to happen? Because I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail. You imagine getting a message from an angel? Can you imagine getting that message? Now, what I find remarkable in this story is not so much the messenger, Gabriel, but Mary's response to his message. You see, no matter what the message is, or no matter how it gets delivered to us, the most important thing is, how are you and I going to respond to that message? And every Christmas, I think about this because I have learned so much from this like 16, 17, 18-year-old girl. And it has helped me so much through the years. I thought it might be helpful to you as well. From this young girl who received this incredible message from an angel, I'm learning three things in my life. The first one is this: I'm learning I need to soak in the moment. I need to soak in the moment. After Gabriel gives this message, after he leaves, all kinds of unpredictably crazy stuff happens. First, there's the pregnancy, and then trying to explain that to all of her friends and her family and to Joseph, and to keep Joseph's trust, and then packing up and taking this long journey because this egotistical emperor decides he wants to count people and get more taxes, and she has to travel over rough terrain to get there. And then when you get there, you learn that Expedia has screwed up your reservation, and that every hotel, every Airbnb is booked. The only place for you is this cave, this makeshift stable where they house animals, and you're going to have this baby in that cave, and no nurse is going to put him in a warming chamber. You don't have a cute little onesie to wrap him in. You're going to have to wrap him in whatever you can find him and put him in a feed trough and pack straw around him to keep him warm. And then, as you're feeling absolutely spent, these strangers who smell like the animals walk in on you. These shepherds show up saying angels had told them where to find them. I mean, really? And in the midst of all this sits this obscure, amazing verse in Luke chapter 2. Look what it says. "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." That's just cool to me. In the midst of all that chaos, she just went, "Wow, this is a moment. This is a moment I'll never want to forget." You ever have those kind of moments? I mean, you ever have those freeze frame moments where you just go, "I want to snap a picture in my head because I never want to forget this moment"? I mean, I think those moments come more frequently than we think they do. But sometimes you just know, wow, that's a moment. I had one of those just a few weeks ago. I got to drive for the first time since we moved to California. I got to drive down the Pacific Coast Highway from Monterey all the way back down to Ventura, where we live. Anybody ever done the Pacific Coast Highway? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, it's spectacular. It's jaw-dropping awesomeness. It's an unbelievable drive. It's one of those bucket list kinds of things. And I'm driving along just going, wow, wow. This is a moment. I mean, the birth of my kids, every one of those. It was one of those freeze frame moments in my head that I'll never forget. The birth of all three of my kids. I'll never forget being father of the bride for my daughter, Jody. Any of you guys got to do that yet, be father of the bride? It's surreal, isn't it? I mean, you're walking this beautiful girl down the aisle, and you think like she was riding on your shoulders just 3 weeks ago, right? I mean, it happens so quickly, and you're walking her down the aisle, and there's this guy standing down there. You're going to pass her off to this guy, and I've got all these thoughts going on in my head. I walk down in front, and there's a pastor in the front of the church, and he says, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And I said, "Her mother and I," and then we turned around, and I got to be the pastor for the rest of the ceremony. I got to do the whole ceremony, and I stood up on a platform like this, and I looked at my daughter, Jody, and I said, "Jody, I got one thing I want to say to you. With God's help, you'd be the very best wife you could possibly be." And then I looked at Mike and said, "Mike, I got a bunch of stuff I want to say to you." Just watch the blood drain out of his face. It was a moment I'll never, ever forget in all my life. I had a moment a while back with my grandson, Jack. We got a bunch of grandkids running around right now. And Jack was 4, and he was riding in the back of my truck. Not in the very back of my truck. I have a double cab. He was in a car seat in the double cab part of my truck. And so I'm driving along. I can tell you what road I was on, what it looked like that day and everything. It was one of those moments I just remember. It was a silly moment, but I remember it. It was one of those freeze frame things. I'm driving my truck, and I'm listening to a country music station. There's a group. You ever heard of the group Lady Antebellum? Probably their most famous song was on. And I noticed that 4-year-old Jack is singing right on pitch, and he knows every word. So I'm driving along. I hear this little 4-year-old voice in the back going, "It's a quarter after one. I'm a little drunk and I need you." I'm driving around with a wasted 4-year-old in the back of my truck. I mean, just one of those moments I'll just never forget. And I'm just trying to learn how to soak in more moments like that, to treasure more and ponder more. I'm trying to, oh my, more. Here's what I mean by that. I'm a basketball junkie. I think I've told you that before. And I grew up in Kentucky, so I'm a Kentucky Wildcat fan. I watch all the games, and I record all the games. And I missed a particular game. My son texts me. He goes, "Dad, when you get home and watch this game, there's a play in the middle of the game that's going to make you jump out of your chair, and you're going to scream, 'Oh, my.'" I said, "I do that?" He goes, "Yeah, you do it all the time." So I'm sitting in my chair. We got the game on, and this guy steals the ball. He goes down, goes behind his back, then crosses two guys over, rises up, and throws down this thunderous dunk and just about takes the rim off. I came out of my chair. "Oh, my." Drew said, "That was it." So I say that a lot. He goes, "Yeah, you're always going, 'Oh, my.'" You know what I think God's been telling me? "Bro, you don't 'Oh, my' enough. You used to stand there and watch the sunset and wonder how I created all those colors. You just go, 'Oh, my.' You used to love to stand at the beach and watch the tide roll in and out, and you'd wonder how I did that whole lunar schedule thing. And you just go, 'Oh, my.' You used to love to watch the trees change leaves in the fall, and you just go, 'Oh, my.' You used to love to hold little babies and look at their little eyelashes and fingers and toes, and you just go, 'Oh, my.' Bro, you used to stand in worship, your hands up in the air, tears coming down your face, and you just go, 'Oh, oh, my.' I feel like God's been telling me, 'Mike, you're doing life, but man, you're missing moments. You don't 'Oh, my' enough. You need to treasure more. You need to ponder more.' And I'm trying to take my cues from this teenage girl and do exactly that. Somebody gave me this a few years back. It's been really helpful to me. It's from Frederick Buechner. It says, "Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness." It says, "Touch, taste, smell your way to the hidden and holy heart of it. Because in the final analysis, all moments are key moments. And life itself is grace." Another cool thing that Mary does after the angel leaves her that I'm trying to learn how to do is that she sings over that moment. I mean, right after Gabriel leaves her, look what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she sang out exuberantly. I'm bursting with good news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I am the most fortunate woman on earth. And that song goes on and on and on. You can read it in Luke chapter 1, called the Magnificat of Mary. The message that the angel gave her just caused that song in her to overflow. Her life was filled with such gratitude that her hallelujah just came spilling out. And I want to learn to live my life like that. To have a heart so full of gratitude and joy that when things, messages are given to me, good or bad, I can respond in a way with gratitude and give God my hallelujah in the middle of it. I don't know whether you're a singer or not. I'm not a great singer, but I've sung all my life. As long as I remember, as like a kid, I sang a lot. In fact, when I was in high school, I was in love with a girl, and I was starting to fall in love with Jesus Christ. I sang all the time. I ran track in high school. I would sing while I ran track, keep my mind off the pain going through my body. I would just sing, and guys would be looking over their shoulders. Some guy's singing. And I just sang, and I worked at a place called Ponderosa Steakhouse. Anybody remember Ponderosa Steakhouse? It was sort of a steakhouse, and I worked there. And that was that time in my life where I just things were great, and I sang constantly. And I remember one of those moments. I remember this grumpy old manager at the Ponderosa pulls me aside one day, says, "Bro, enough with the singing. Can't you just come in here in a bad mood every now and then?" So, okay, I'll try, you know. Well, fast forward about 30 years. I am sitting in my dining room with my laptop up, and I got a Bible and a pen, and I'm marking stuff up. And my son, Derek, who is a really good singer and a really good musician, he's in his bedroom writing a song. Now, if you've ever lived with a songwriter, you know what I'm talking about. They will play the same lick over and over and over and over and over again, trying to get it right. So he's in there, he's got his guitar, got the electric guitar cranked up. He's trying to play this one lick over and over and over. And finally, I just went, threw down my pen, and I walked to his bedroom, I pushed open the door, and I went, and I caught myself. It was like, oh no, I've turned into Ponderosa guy. When did this happen? And I went, "Hey, dude, sounds awesome. Crank it up, man. That's great." And I backed out of the room, went back to the dining room, and I thought, man, I hope Derek never stops singing. I mean, when he's on top of the world, I hope he's singing. When the world's on top of him, I hope he's singing. I hope he lives by Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, just let this message the angel gave to Mary, let this message about Christ in all of its richness, just let it fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. If you have a thankful heart, it ought to just flow out of you because you're so filled with the richness of that message. You know, I love being led in worship by all the Pine Lake teams. And whenever I'm led in worship, my responsibility is to follow that lead, to respond. And I know that the whole coming to church and singing thing is brand new for some of you, and it feels awkward for you. I get that. And I get how some of you just don't like to sing at all. Like, I got a buddy in Kentucky that said, "Bro, I don't sing, man. I'm a jailhouse singer." I said, "What's a jailhouse singer?" He said, "Behind a few bars and can't find a key." He said, that's the way I am. And maybe you're that kind of person where you just singing is not a thing for you. But here's I've got a theory. What do you do when your kids bring home a quote-unquote art project from school or your grandkid from kindergarten, like this little art project? What do you do with that thing? Don't you hang it on the refrigerator door? I mean, it's not a masterpiece, but in your eyes, it's a masterpiece. And you want everybody to come to your house to see what your kid did. I think there's a huge refrigerator door in heaven. And I think God transposes all our awful singing all the way up. And once it gets to heaven, he hangs it on the refrigerator door. My kid did that. Yeah. My kid sang that. Check this out. This is really, really good. My daughter Jody, she's a songwriter as well. But her songs that flow out of her are more like a rap, a spoken word pieces. I mean, they just flow out of her. And she wrote this a while back and said I could share it with you guys. It's Under My Skin. on the tip of my tongue and bursting within. The beat of my heart pounds like a cymbal. It races and paces, keeping just the right tempo, like I was made to worship, made to sing a new song, made in His image for His glory all along, that every strand of DNA, every strand of hair gone gray, every breath that breaks away, every ounce my body weighs will not let the music stay. The melody can't be kept at bay. My lungs swell up and rush to say, my God, You are worthy. At Your feet I lay all of me. Mind, strength, and soul. I offer my praise, surrender control. My vocal cords tremble, my hands stretch to the sky. I dance, shout, clap, skip, applaud, and amplify Your name, Your fame, Your splendor, Your renown, Your brightness, Your rightness. I humbly fall down before the rocks cry out, I will make a sound as Your prized creation. My worship abounds. There is a song in me. Isn't that good? There's a song in you too. Gratefully empty your soul in worship and receive the same kind of indescribable fullness and peace that Mary received. One last thing in this encounter with Gabriel that I'm learning is that I'm learning to surrender my moments. Again, in response to the angel's message, Mary says this, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything You said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Once she got past the shock, once she got past all the confusion and fear, she simply says back to Gabriel, okay, I don't get it all, but I am the Lord's servant. And whatever He wants to do with my life and wherever He wants to lead me, I'm ready. She didn't know the how. She didn't know the where. She didn't know the when. She just surrendered to God's trustworthy leadership. I've been reading a little book by Brennan Manning called Ruthless Trust. And in that book, this is how he describes trust. He says simply, to trust is to be convinced of the reliability of God. To trust is to be convinced of the reliability of God. I don't know how many of you are at that stage in your life now like I am, where I'll go into a dollar store or a Walgreens or a CVS or something like that, and I'll go to that reader rack of reading glasses, and they got different, you know, prescriptions on them, like a plus one, plus 1.5, plus 1.75, that kind of stuff. I'm standing, and there's a little sign that says stand 14 inches back and put them on. So I'm trying them on, going, oh, that's better. Oh, that's even better. Oh, that's really good. I do that kind of thing. I bought a TV not long ago, and somebody said, I need to get a smart TV, a 4K. I don't know what that is. So I need to get like 1080p or 2080i or something like that, because we're all about clarity. We're all about sharpness and vibrancy, right? In fact, you ever seen those Claritin commercials where everything on the screen is real foggy and dull, then all of a sudden it's Claritin clear. I can see clearly. You know what I'm talking about? Well, a while back, I stopped praying for clarity. I'm not saying that's wrong. It's just something I personally needed to do. I stopped praying for clarity and I started praying for deeper trust. Because in craving clarity, honestly, I was just trying to eliminate some of the risk involved in walking by faith. And I love that about Mary's response to Gabriel's message. She didn't have clarity. She didn't get it all. She had no clue how it was all going to play out. She didn't imagine a road trip. She didn't imagine a stable. She certainly did not see a cross in her son's future. She just simply responded with the simplicity of, okay, I'm the Lord's servant. And she surrendered her moments to the leadership of a reliable God. To trust is to be convinced of the reliability of God. I don't know how many of you have been to Niagara Falls before. It is massive. I mean, the water pouring over those falls, it's just, I mean, it's incredible to stand there. Just the majesty of it all, the power of it all. I was reading an article years ago about this daredevil named Stephen Trotter, who had done all kinds of crazy things. You can Google him and see all the crazy stuff he's done. But he wanted to go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. And a lot of people have tried that. And probably a couple of dozen have lived to tell about it. But he wanted to be the first guy to go over with somebody else in the barrel with him. So he got this girl named Lori Martin. They want to be the first couple to ever go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. I'm reading it thinking, that's a great date idea, right? You pretty much would know if you're meant for each other if you survive something like that. Well, I'm reading the story with great fascination. The barrel was a pretty expensive barrel, Kevlar wrapped and that kind of stuff, oxygen inside, all that kind of stuff. But still, that water is just massive as the Niagara River flows down to the falls. And so I'm reading an article, and I'm wondering, so once inside the barrel, how do you get in the river? You just start rocking in the parking lot and hopefully, you know, roll down the hill? How do you do that? And this is all it said in the article. It said, once inside the barrel, Trotter's brother and friends pushed them into Niagara River. And 15 seconds later, they were at the bottom of Niagara Falls and scenic overlook, a popular tourist attraction. And I'm reading this, my heart's racing, thinking, wow, that would be a rush to do something like that. But the part that jumped out at me was that little phrase that said, 15 seconds later. For 15 seconds, they had absolutely no control of where that river was going to take them. And I thought to myself, God, you know, that's the way I want to walk with you. Not in some crazy go over Niagara kind of way, but I just want to throw my life into the flow of your mighty wisdom. And wherever that flow wants to take me, let it be so. For I'm your servant. And whatever you want to do with my life, wherever you want to lead me, my life's in your hands. Like Mary, I was about 17 when I first said that. And I had no clue as to where God would lead me. I never dreamed I'd ever be doing like this stuff with my life. I never thought I'd have a picture of a water pump hanging in my office. I never thought I'd be cranking out living water for thirsty people. I'm just learning to do what Mary did, just say every day, okay, God, again today, whatever you want to do with my life, wherever you want to lead me today, I just want to follow you. So, gang, I just want to challenge you this Christmas. Like Mary, start soaking in the moments. And let the gratitude in your heart overflow as you just sing your hallelujah over those moments. And every single morning, just roll out of bed, palms up, and surrender every moment of that day to a loving, trustworthy Father. Now, I'm certainly no angel, but that is God's message to you today. Let's pray. Father, super grateful for the way you speak to us, the variety of ways you speak deep to deep with your Holy Spirit, through close friends and family, through your word every time. It's living and active, and it penetrates deep places. I thank you for the way that you have used angels in the past, and especially the way you've used the angels in the Christmas story to bring that message, the Savior's coming, the Savior's coming. He's going to come through you. Glory to God in the highest, on peace on earth, goodwill to all men. How the angels just resonate through all the Christmas story, a message from you. Hope is on the way. Hope is on the way. Life doesn't have to be like this. You can be forgiven and free and walk with the God who loves you. Thank you, God, for the whole story of the Bible. The whole story is an epic story about your love for us. How you long for relationship with us. And we said, no, we don't want that. So you came looking for us. Through all of history, you worked to restore that broken relationship through Jesus Christ. We're so grateful you've done that. And Father, it's my prayer today that maybe someone at one of our campuses would say, all right, I'm ready to surrender my life to a God like that who would pursue me throughout all of history. I'm ready to do that. God, I thank you for examples like Mary. We want to live more like her, to soak in the moment and sing over them and surrender them every day. God, I thank you that we've had this moment this weekend to be together and to let you speak to us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.